Please be seated. If you are here in the house and have a bulletin with you, or there's one probably near you on a chair somewhere, turn to the back page and find the listening guide there. Those of you who are watching us via live streaming, feel free to download the information that's on the website, csbcfamily.com, or just keep tuned in and try not to get too distracted with other stuff around the house, because that's what will happen. Oh, I should have probably folded those clothes, and maybe I can do that while the pastor is speaking. Well, it might be okay. Just go ahead and do that. All of us, though, let's turn in our Bibles now to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. You might find that as we look at the information, this is a part two of a series on prophetic glimpses of the coming Savior. Those of you who worshiped with us in the house last time, got a special guest, surprise guest, because we were asked not to announce ahead of time or mention who they were and all that. So, you know, there's the mystery guest for those of you who are watching online. This is part two for you. Now, if those of you here want to get part one, you'll just have to, turn back the clock. Now, you can actually find us on our YouTube channel or on Facebook and find it there and listen to the message from last week, and you'll be all caught up. I also want to say a kind word of thanks for those who decorated our worship center and our lobby. This is very nice, and we really appreciate it. Thank you so much for doing that. Even as I was not able to share in it last Sunday, though I was with you online, those of you who share, you know, it seemed like nothing different except for a couple little moments where, you know, the recorded stuff was a little, spliced interestingly, just to thank you. Hey, what did Jeremy just do there? That was interesting. Thankfully, he didn't change shirts or something in between sets. That would have even been more interesting. Recorded it in the same outfit. That's good. I remind you of the story of a man named Ron Sharp, because we're talking about the birth of the child of hope. It's a wonderful thing to remember that these words that we're reading today were written 7 centuries before Jesus was born. He was the fulfillment of that hope that had been built up generation after generation. And he is the one who can bring hope to our lives today when we trust in him. Ron grew up in Des Moines, Iowa. These are some of his words. He said, "I was in trouble from the time I was 12 until I went to prison at 25. I started using drugs at about 14, starting with nasal inhalers, and graduating to LSD, barbiturates, and shooting heroin. I became addicted to heroin and other drugs." Then he reports that he began breaking into drugstores, and that became a regular activity for him. His father died of a heart attack when Ron was just 10 years old. His father was only 33 years old and was just starting a new construction business. Ron was the second of 6 children. The family lost its home in a middle-class neighborhood, moved into inner-city housing, and right about that time, Ron was diagnosed with rheumatic heart disease, placed in a nursing home, and then enrolled in special education programs at Smouse School. Ron didn't think he fit in too well with the other children who had obvious physical or emotional problems. He began to rebel, and by the time the state of Iowa caught up with his actions, he was 25 years old, describing himself in this way: "When I went to prison, I was a burned-out drug addict at 25. I weighed 106 pounds. He also shared he was 5 feet 7 inches tall. I think when he turned sideways, he probably disappeared from view that thin. While in prison, he received open-heart surgery. While recovering, he entered a vocational education program, but there was something missing," he said. That sounds like it to me, doesn't it to you? "Just a feeling of something missing may be our experience today. It may be the experience of someone we work with or live with or go to school with." 7 centuries before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah envisioned the birth of a child who would bring hope to people who had lost their hope somewhere along the way. His prophetic glimpse of the Savior of the world was fulfilled in the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus the Christ. That birth and that life are what we celebrate at Christmas. That child of hope has given new life and new direction to countless individuals over the past 20 centuries, including myself, And I'm hoping it means all of you who are here and who are tuned in today. I invite us to respond to his message to our hearts today. And let's hear it again from Isaiah chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. If you're able to do so, let's stand as I read this aloud. Catch the last verse of Isaiah chapter 8. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Boy, that's a way to end a chapter. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations. By the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deepest darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the days of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Amen. Please be seated. Notice, first of all, that the child of hope conquers a gloomy past. Notice the confidence of this poem of hope, given the setting at the last verse of the chapter before it. Though it speaks of a future time, it speaks of it in the past tense. Did you catch that? As though it has already come to pass. This is often the significance of Hebrew prophecy. The Hebrew prophets often spoke in the tense that suggests completed action, even though what they were telling about often lay in the distant future. They saw it with such confidence that it was already complete. They looked forward and saw with certainty a time that lay ahead. Notice the people who read and heard Isaiah's preaching had been humbled for a variety of reasons. First of all, they were guilty of misplaced confidence, which we noted in Isaiah chapter 7. They were inclined to trust in political alliances with Assyria, in their case, rather than in the living God. This sounds so utterly modern. We just need a new, political regime and everything will be great, says half the population. And the other half goes, oh, woe is us. We have a new political regime. And it happens once every 4 years at least, if not more often. Where is the trust in the living God? Well, notice they were guilty of spiritual neglect as well, as they took for granted all that God had done for them through the Exodus and through the revealing of his law. In fact, if you glance back in Isaiah chapter 8 and catch up, verses 20 and following, that's what he's telling them they've done. They have neglected the most important things of life, a relationship with God. That leads to misplaced confidence. But it also leads this way. They were guilty of willful disobedience. As they intentionally went their own way, instead of following the will of their Creator and their Savior. Willful disobedience. But, he says, they would be honored because of God's grace and mercy, not because of anything they had done to deserve the honor. That sounds rather like the Christian gospel, doesn't it? Doesn't it? In Christ, we receive something which we can't earn and which we don't deserve. This is really the message of Christian faith. Regardless of our past choices or failures, regardless of our present hardships from those choices, Jesus, the child of hope, offers us a new beginning and a new hope today. That's the good news. Pete Maravich is a basketball legend from the 1970s. I guess I because of when he played basketball, he was sort of one of my heroes. Those of you who read about such ancient history, or those of you who've lived through those years, you know what I'm talking about. He was a scoring sensation while at Louisiana State University. He still holds the record for the number of points scored by anybody in the NCAA. He started on the varsity basketball team from his sophomore year through his senior year. He averaged 43.8, 44.4, and 44.5 points per game, respectively, in those three seasons. Through the 2005 season, Pete held 16 NCAA career season or game records, and unofficially, for someone who, like me, who graduated from high school in 1973, seems like a long time ago when I say it out loud, he was the inventor of the hair fake. You know, you had to live in the 70s to get that, really. I don't grow my hair very long anymore. It's kind of a nuisance to have too much of it hanging around. But Maravich played 10 seasons in the NBA, leading the league in scoring at 31.1 points per game in the 76 through 77 season. Inducted into the Basketball Hall of Fame in 1987 as one of the youngest people ever to be inducted, if not the youngest. On January the 5th, 1988, just the following year after his induction into the Hall of Fame, he was playing basketball in Southern California with another lanky guy at the facilities of an organization about which we've doubtless heard. While standing there in the gym at the facilities of Focus on the Family, talking with Dr. James Dobson after a pickup basketball game, Maravich collapsed. He died that day at the age of 40 from what was discovered as a congenital heart defect. Though many of Maravich's years were marked by cocky showmanship, and somewhere along the way, all the bright lights of human success failed him. And interestingly enough, when Larry King had heart surgery, I believe it was 1987, he got an interesting letter dated December the 31st. It was reported to have gone like this and was sent with a Bible. "Dear Larry, I'm so glad to hear that everything went well with your surgery. I want you to know that God was watching over you every minute, even though I know you question that. I also know that one day it will be revealed to you. My prayer is that you remain open and God will touch your life as he has mine. Once I was a disbeliever. When I could not fill my life with basketball, I would simply substitute sex, liquid drugs, or material things to feed my internal shell-like appearance. I was never satisfied. I finally realized after 40 years that Jesus Christ is in me. He will reveal his truth to you, Larry, because he lives. Signed, Pete Maravich." Within 1 week, Maravich was dead. Well, or was he? According to the promise of God in Scripture, Pistol Pete is now more alive than ever when he was playing basketball. The Child of Hope offers a message of hope to those whose lives have been marked by misplaced confidence and spiritual neglect or just willful disobedience. The light has dawned, and the invitation is, come into it. Trust him. The Child of Hope brings light into dark lives also. Note again verses 2 through 5. "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light." Indeed. Note the light of Messiah would expand their community identity. Note verse 3. "You have enlarged the nation." This is surely fulfilled in the coming of Messiah, Jesus. He has expanded the community identity. Consider the comparison that the Apostle Paul makes in Romans 11, verses 17 and following. He compares the community of faith to an olive tree. Wild branches and pruned branches are both grafted onto the trunk and draw their life from the trunk of the tree, which symbolically is Christ himself. So from that one olive tree, all drawing life from the Lord Jesus Christ, we now have a picture of God's people and community. How has God enlarged the nation through the coming of the Child of Hope? He has brought people from all over the world into one human spiritual family with Christ, as if you want to, you know, keep the family analogy, as the elder brother, the Holy Spirit as the giver of life, the infinite personal God as Father. I can hardly think about this without seeing in my mind's eye that wonderful vision in Revelation 7, 9, and 10. There, John sees a great multitude in heaven. They are from, quote, every people group, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne and before the Lamb. The Lamb, a powerful image of our Savior, Jesus Christ, having been clothed in a white robe, and they were holding palm branches in their hands. These are signs of victory and celebration and purity. And they were crying out in a loud voice, saying, "The salvation by our God who is sitting on the throne and by the Lamb." Wow. What a glimpse of the future to join with this prophetic glimpse from the past. The light of Messiah, he says, would increase their joy. And indeed, one of the themes of Jesus' teaching was just this. Even when he was foretelling the sorrow that would come in a fallen world as his people served him, he assured them in this way. This is in John chapter 15. "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends," which is what he would do the very next day. And then he concluded this teaching on the eve of his arrest and crucifixion with these words in John 16, 33. "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." The Apostle Paul reminds the followers of Jesus that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and much more. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Isaiah presents two images of joy in this passage as you read on. It is the image of harvest. You know, that's when the farmer, after all the hard work, the sweat, the labor, sees the fruit of his labor, harvest. And the second one is dividing the plunder. You don't divide the plunder if you've lost the battle. So that's a picture of victory and celebration. At the harvest, the work pays off. When the plunder is divided, the army has been victorious. Notice the light of Messiah would also show them freedom from their bondage. Look again at verses 4 and 5. The defeat of Midian under Gideon is the historical reference here. You have to read a little bit of a passage to get all that in Judges 6 through 8. But he says, "As in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, every warrior's boot in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire." That is the defeat of the enemies of God, ultimately. So, I assure you with this simple observation, our ultimate freedom is not political or even physical, but spiritual. This is what Jesus offers us today. So, let's go back to Ron Sharp, and here's the rest of the story. Ron had said, "But there was something missing. The state of Iowa couldn't change my heart. God changes the inner man, and it manifests itself in outward behavior." Well, how did he learn that? He was back in Des Moines, 1 year out of prison, back on drugs, involved in criminal activity, carrying a weapon. Then an acquaintance invited him to a Sunday night service at the New Life Center. You know, I realize that some churches have latched on to that title, but that's the title of every church where the good news of Jesus is preached. It's a center where new life can spring forth when people trust in Jesus. So hear his witness. "For the first time I really heard the message. I heard that Jesus Christ loved me and had a plan for my life. I went forward at the altar call and a man asked me, 'Are you coming to receive Jesus Christ?' I said, 'Buddy, I'm coming for everything you've got, because I'm about the neediest man you ever met.'" Well, he was open. That's a really good thing, right? Sharp said that when he awakened the next morning, quote, "My circumstances and surroundings hadn't changed, but it was like someone else was living inside me and looking out through my eyes." Here it is. For the first time since I was a little boy, I had hope. He says, I had no desire for drugs and have had no desire since then. And this was 2 decades since it all happened when he was telling this story. I really don't understand that, says he, and I know many Christians have struggled with bondage to drugs, but I thank God for it. Drugs had destroyed my life. Well, that was the darkness. The light had dawned. As Jesus said, John 8:36, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. This child of hope, Jesus Christ, brings hope to those in gloom and light to those in darkness. And more, the child of hope brings peace to people in place of conflict. Note again verses 6 and 7. He will be the king of a peaceable kingdom. The child is born, a son is given, the government will be on his shoulders. Note the verse before, all of the warrior's boots and garments rolled in blood became fuel for the fire. He's proclaiming peace. Note his qualifications, these powerful phrases in the next verses. He will be wonderful counselor. Contrast this with the selfish ambition of many political advisors. He will not be humanly motivated at all. Wonderful connotes the presence and the power of the supernatural. He will be the counselor who bears the truth of God. He will be himself mighty God. Contrast this with the purely human limitations under which every earthly ruler operates. The everlasting Father. What a cool combination of ideas that is. Everlasting, but not just the King, the Father. This is a caring family headship, not just a stern military rule or even a crafty political rule. He is the caring Father. He is the Prince of Peace. He gives a peace that is internal and lasting, a peace with God and within oneself, which makes possible a peace with those who might be greatly different from ourselves. Notice his rule will have these characteristics. Read on, verse 7. His rule will be permanent. There will be no end, says Isaiah. His rule will be righteous, following the pattern, yet perfecting the example of David. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And then his rule will be empowered by the zeal of the Lord Almighty. That's how this is all going to come about. Well, we are one people in Christ with all people who have professed faith in him, regardless of race or of location. It is only Christ who can bring such a peace about, and this begins as one by one we enter the transforming and forgiving grace of God through Christ. Now and then we have a fleeting foretaste of the great banquet in the resurrection that will bring all of God's people to the table in his kingdom. Way back in December of 1995, I read a pastor's update from what was then called the Foreign Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention, now the International Mission Board. It was describing the churches that had been established in the land of Israel. I've shared this with you before, but this is worth repeating in this context. Just prior to the publication of the update, on November the 4th of 1995, Prime Minister of Israel, Yitzhak Rabin, had been gunned down by an assassin. Peace was very tenuous at the moment, especially there in that volatile corner of the world. Consider this, reports the update. A group of seasoned Israeli soldiers on patrol spots a sign for an Arab Baptist congregation. One stops. He orders the boy to fetch the group's leader. As he waits, he looks over the nervous Arabs who have filed outside. Suddenly, his gaze rests upon a gray-haired man. Reaching out, the soldier embraces the elderly Arab. And in a voice flush with emotion, he says, I am a believer in Jesus too. What a moment. The report goes on to say, as Israelis grappled with the question, where is peace? Evangelical leaders like Jim Sibley are posing the question, what is peace? And on the strength of scenes like that above, they suggest that peace must be initiated non-politically. The real story of peace in the Middle East, it goes on, is not one of politics, but of evangelism. It's Muslims and Jews coming to know Jesus as Savior and embracing each other as brothers and sisters. Sibley's right. Only someone who has been forgiven at the deepest level is capable of that kind of relationship. Let's take this home this morning, my friends and brothers and sisters. Such is the character and the work of the Child of Hope, whom Christians accept as Jesus, the one born in the manger of Bethlehem. He brings hope into human gloom. He brings light into dark circumstances and dark lives. He brings peace into human conflicts. So will we allow him to bring this hope and this light and this peace into our lives today? We must admit we need it more than the air we breathe. We must believe that Jesus Christ has died and was raised to life again to provide this hope and light and peace. And we must confess our faith in him. We do that through baptism. We do that through a life offered to God as an act of worship in fellowship with God's people. I'll give you a couple references to look up, Acts 2:38 and Romans 12:1 through 8. For those of you who would like to do so, you can pick up the script on the table in the foyer. I wanted to share with you a couple of other stories, but I didn't want to take the time in the message today to do so. So pick those up or download them from the website later and be encouraged. Let's pray together this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for what you not only promised, but what you fulfilled in the coming of Jesus the Christ. And even as those who looked forward based on this prophetic picture sensed anticipation and longing for the fulfillment of all that you've promised, so we too, we don't look ahead just to Christmas when we exchange gifts or eat food or celebrate the birth of Jesus. We look forward to the fulfillment of the promise of Jesus. I'm coming again to take you to be with me where I am. I've gone there to prepare a place for you, and I'll be back. Thank you for that promise that still gives us a sense of great anticipation. Even as you work in our lives right now, we thank you for the promise of the resurrection. When all the sorrow and the heartache and the struggles and the challenges of this life are swallowed up by life itself. And we can then say with the apostle, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? But thanks be to God, you have given that victory to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.